Our Father, this morning we bow our hearts before you, and we confess to you that we are a nation of unclean lips and unclean hearts. We would ask in all humility that you would forgive us for this attitude and this heart. As we just heard that some people take an opportunity to say thank you to our country by getting drunk or having a party, and we miss the fact that people had given their lives that we could have the freedom and the liberties that we do today. And Lord, as we know that so many things are happening inside our government right now, it's like an American Revolution taking place without a shot fired. And we pray, God, that this judgment that has come upon our country would be stayed long enough for your church throughout this country to repent of her sins. Father, we claim to be Christians, but we fall so short of the mark. When it comes time to worship, we sing or we watch when you really want our worship. Lord, when it comes time to gather, we become a meeting instead of a body. And we would pray for the body of Christ throughout America today, that its leaders would humble themselves before you and seek your face. And Lord, that they would have such an eruption of the Holy Spirit taking place inside their soul that it would just overflow, and that we would all just be examples before your throne, that the body of Christ would not live with one foot in the world and one foot in your kingdom, but would surrender everything to you. We pray, Father, that you'll have mercy on our troops that are in Afghanistan, Iraq, and other places that are covert. Lord, as we stand before you today, we wish to say thank you that we have the liberties and the freedoms that we do to stand up publicly and voice our opinions and to speak out even against our leaders. Lord, as it was said by our early founders, that we just heard their voices of the written word, that this Constitution was founded on the Word of God. It was the Bible that inspired these men, that put the words together and signed their signatures to it. Even at the threat of death, they were willing to sign a document that said all men would be created equal and that we'd each have an opportunity to express liberty and freedom, and that each of them, all the signers, gave acknowledgement to Jesus Christ and gave acknowledgement to the Holy Scriptures through the Bible. And yet we live at a time when our government has said this country is not Christian and that we don't have the right to have the Bible or an emblem of Christianity anywhere in a public place. How far we've fallen from those brave, courageous men that stood against the King of England, outnumbered by the forces of tyranny that tried to take this land. Lord, we thank you that we have the privilege of being Americans. We thank you for our citizenship. We thank you, Lord, that you have blessed this country. And as we see the blessings wane like a sunset going down, we pray that you would stop it and give the body of Christ a chance to repent, that the rest of the country could see that Jesus Christ truly is Lord. In your name we pray. Amen. I'd like you to turn to the Proverbs, if you would, for just a moment, and we're going to look at a couple of other verses. Proverbs, the 14th chapter, is probably the verse for our day today, a very special day. Proverbs chapter 14. I'd like you all to read it out loud, if you would, please. Verse 34. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Righteousness exalts a nation, but sin, the parallel and the contrast, righteousness exalts a nation. Dr. Harry Ironside, who for quite some time was one of America's premier Bible expositors, said this: "History is a perpetual illustration of what is declared in this Proverbs 14:34. Nations, like individuals, are judged according to their ways. No country that ever forsook the path of national righteousness has ever prospered long. When pride and vanity, coupled with greed and cruelty, has been in control, the hour of humbling was not far away. Israel will ever be the great object lesson for all people. When the word of God was esteemed and his will honored, they prospered. When sin and neglect of God triumphed, they became a reproach. He was right who said, quote, Israel is the pillar of salt to the nations, crying to all people, remember, remember. Now, if you look at Israel today, you realize it's surrounded on all sides. Remember, it's become a reproach. Righteousness exalts a nation. Recently, I was in a meeting, and I was told there are 250 brothels in Tel Aviv. Who would have thought Israel, God's people, would allow 250 brothels to be in its capital? Per capita, one of the largest numbers of abortion takes place every year in God's land among God's people. It's a reproach. It's a reproach first to God, and we can become a reproach first to God and then to man. But it is surrounded by 400 million enemies right now. Small little country, but it's God's apple of his eye. But righteousness is what exalts a nation. And when righteousness goes away, sin comes in. And when sin comes in, then reproach comes. And so we look at Israel today. Militarily, all the enemies of Israel are pointed towards it, some screaming to level it and erase it off the map. And if we take the microcosm and look at our own hearts and lives, we realize the same thing, that all the powers of Satan are turned towards you and me to destroy us and to shred us and to rip us down. When righteousness leaves, sin comes in, and then the reproach comes to us, and we're surrounded on all sides. First of all, we have the righteousness, and righteousness means just principles and actions. That you're doing just deeds, you're doing righteous principles, you're doing just actions, and your love is exceeding that of your flesh. So the question is raised to us all about America. What has made America great? When the great teacher and educator and philosopher de Tocqueville came from France on a tour to spend time to go back to Europe and to try to explain to the intellectuals of France why the American economy is so strong, why the American people are so resilient, what is so great about America, he went to every system that he could to see what it was. And when he finished, he said, the greatness of America is not found in its businesses or its factories. The greatness of America is not found that it's been blessed with the most fertile of grounds on the planet. The greatness of America is not in its educational system. The greatness of America is not necessarily in the people of America. But the greatness of America is found in its pulpits, and that the people of America live according to the Bible that is preached and taught from the pulpits. Now, for the French, that was very difficult to understand because they were supreme and they ruled Europe for so many years. And then for us to grow out of nothing, a bunch of ragamuffins that were booted out of England and Europe, religious zealots and prisoners and criminals, felons. And we took over 13 little colonies, and all of a sudden they became greater, greater than the British Empire. That these men that signed the Constitution of the United States of America and signed the Declaration of Independence, at the end of the Declaration of Independence, and their signatures are all found there, they said they pledge their lives and their fortunes that this would be what is lived out in this country. And we forget that sometimes because history has been revised. Our history books from 1950 to the year 2010 are not the same history books. Someone pointed out in the media this week just one speech from Franklin Delano Roosevelt, and that it was our president in the 40s, and it was recently etched in stone in Washington, D.C., but the last words of his speech were left out. So help me God. Those words were left out. Now there is a museum in Washington, D.C., It was just finished a couple of years ago. And it is the Museum of American History, and it basically leaves out anything to talk about the Bible, the words of Jesus Christ, or the words of the founders of America, and the signers of the Declaration of Independence, where they said Jesus Christ is the reason we're doing this, and his words are supreme. In fact, the words of Jesus should go from America to all the nations of the land and bless all the world. But you wouldn't hear that today coming out of the White House, and you don't see it. It's being revised. It's all being erased so that those that have been washed in an untruth will accept the fact that there was nothing spiritual about our country. But there is still a chance. What makes America great? We could say it's our military. We have one of the most powerful militaries in the world. Many of you are members of that military, and we applaud you for doing that for us, because that makes the 4th of July even more real for us. We thank you. Now, Jesus gave a Declaration of Independence. Did you know that? He gave a Declaration of Independence. He said, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And whom the Son sets free is free indeed." He knew that liberty and freedom were the things that every man and woman and child needed and were looking for. The devil comes along and says that you can have your liberty and your freedom by doing whatever your flesh says. But the Holy Spirit comes along and says, no, you will find liberty and freedom in whatever you deny of your flesh. A total different lifestyle. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Good news that you can overcome the viciousness and the unruliness and the lawlessness of your flesh. That your flesh no longer needs to rule in your life, but that your spirit can prosper in liberty and freedom through the knowledge of God. And the Bible says that faith that brings us this liberty comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But how shall people hear except a man be sent? And God sends the word of God to a nation, and he sends the word of God to an individual. But a nation like an individual will be judged. In fact, Jesus himself said that nations would stand up, Nineveh would stand up against this generation, because God sent the prophet Jonah to Nineveh. And Jonah did not want to go to Nineveh because the Ninevites and the Jews hated one another. And Jonah the prophet actually said to God, "I know your ways. You'll get me through this whole routine of preparing my message, going to that country, and then giving the message of freedom and liberty and forgiveness of sin. And then you will forgive them when they repent." And you know the rest of the story. Much of us have been the same, that we're reluctant to be really, truly on fire Christians. And so instead of going in the direction where the Lord would have us die to our flesh and maybe show love to somebody and forgiveness, we go off to another direction. And God has to prepare a storm, let alone a whale or a great fish. And the story is not about a whale. The story is about a man in rebellion against God. And what we learn from Solomon this morning is that righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. And when a city has 250 brothels in it, there is a reproach, and God has a reproach and a dealing to do with Israel. But how much more does he have to do with San Diego or Washington, D.C.? Or does he have to do with us as a nation of people? Isaiah was very, very honest when he saw the Lord. In the 6th chapter of Isaiah, he said, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." You would think that would be the scene that we would see reading of this man's life and his heart in the first chapter. Why would we wait 6 chapters into a man's life that he would look and see the Lord? In the first chapter, we see that he's just doing the job of the prophet. In the 6th chapter, we see that he's just not a prophet. He's a man that has a personal relationship with God. And he cries out, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips," simply because he saw the glory and the righteousness of God, and he saw the holiness and the purity of the Lord and heaven itself. And in seeing that compared to his own heart, he recognized that he is a man of unclean lips. Now, the Lord Jesus said, "From the lips proceed the abundance of a heart." So what is it that Isaiah is really saying? If my lips are unclean, what he's saying is that the source of everything that comes through my lips, the heart itself, is unclean. But like anyone that is truly broken before the Lord, The natural thing should be if you live in Greece or you live in Argentina or you live in Canada, let alone the United States. Woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips, but I dwell among a people of unclean lips. And how we have accepted the frog in the kettle, that the temperature's been turned up and we don't even recognize it and repent of our sins. And how lethargic we can be with all that's going on to destroy our faith, let alone to destroy our nation and for what it stands for. There is no voice standing up in the nation anywhere, publicly, in the public square, as Ezra or Nehemiah, as any of the great prophets of old, in saying, America, repent, for your destruction is near. Righteousness exalts a nation. But is late-night television righteous? Is pay-per-view television righteous? Is cable view righteous? Is satellite television righteous? Are the movies in our theaters and entertainment righteous? Are our clubs and our party places righteous? If they're not righteous, giving glory to God, then they are sinful. And if they're sinful, then they are a reproach, not only to a nation, to the rest of us, but they are a reproach to the holy and pure God that sits on his throne in heaven. And except the Son sets you free, there's no way freedom and liberty can ever be heard anywhere. When you think of our early fathers, how they stood before the redcoats, as they were called, line upon line, thousands of them, outmanned and outgunned. But that's why the Second Amendment was put into the Constitution of the United States of America, that we have the right to bear arms, not to bear arms in some states but not others, not to bear arms in some houses but not others, that you're a weirdo if you bear arms, because the founding fathers knew that when tyrants got into power, that it may take a gun to fight the gun. But if tyrants take the guns away from the people, you are defenseless and you're helpless. Those men said, we pledge our lives and our fortunes. They would spend every penny to keep this country free and to keep the tyrants out of this country, and they would give their lives and their fortune for that. And I think that's what's lacking in our country. We have some people that are standing up called the Tea Party people. We have some people voicing out, small numbers here, larger numbers there, but it's starting to happen. And yet the media complex and the government is saying these are weirdos, these are enemies of the state, these are bad people, that if you're a Christian, you are the enemy. If you are for guns, you are the enemy. And it's all being revised of Isaiah's words coming true, isn't it? The revision is saying just what Isaiah said it would say, that in those days, men would call good evil, and they would call evil good. But you know something? You have one life to live, and you have one life to give. One life to live, and you can live it as a slave, or you can live it as a free moral will person. You can stand for righteousness or fall for every reproach that comes. No matter what all your friends are doing in the sorority or in the fraternity or what they're doing at the beach or in the park, you have to stand yourself before the throne of God. Every nation shall stand. Every president will stand. Every Congress will stand. Every Senate will stand for this country and give an account of themselves. And if God were to be so just and kind to just say, you know what? I'm going to judge you according to your own Declaration of Independence. I'm going to judge you according to your own Constitution. And let's just see if you lived according to that standard. But he is more just, he's more righteous, and he's more holy. He judged, Paul the Apostle says in the book of Romans, according to the gospel which he preaches. That you and I will give an account of ourselves before the throne of God. And God will open up the scriptures, and no matter what we say, I think he's going to be able to turn the page and say, but my word says, and then you'll say, well, what did you say I was doing on that night? And then you'll remember you had a bad headache and you weren't feeling well, and so you had to get it over by doing whatever you did. And I think he'll turn the pages and say, but my word says, according to my gospel. And that's how he's going to judge us. But he'll judge the nation exactly the same. You know, sin is a reproach. Now think of this just for a moment. Think of this just for a moment using our city just our city, not the tens of thousands of other cities. We had a mini riot about 3 4th of July's ago. Do you remember down at the beaches? Now, I know many of the police officers on the beach patrol. They're as normal, well, almost, as all of you. They're just people like you. You see them differently because they're wearing the blue suit. They've got the gold badge on. They've got a gun. They've got a taser. They've got handcuffs. You know, they've got a baton that they can defend themselves. All these defensive weapons. These aren't weapons to be offensive against the public. These are to defend their life and the life of anyone else. And the laws of deadly force engagement say that if someone else's life is close to be taken, paraphrase, you have the right to use deadly force to stop that. It's not an offensive officer. It's a defensive officer defending you, your children, your friends, your family, your party on your property from outsiders that would cause harm to you. That's what they do. So they get called out, and they're trying to look at the whole area of the beach. But when you've got 100,000 people that are drunk and they've been out in 80-degree weather from 10 o'clock in the morning and it's now 4 o'clock in the afternoon and they've got a little bit of sunstroke and then the alcohol has taken them out of their right reasoning and you're called to that and people start throwing beer cans at you or throwing garbage cans at you or spitting upon you, how would you like to be spit upon and not know what was in the saliva? What kind of sickness or disease that person had? Or being bitten as you're handcuffing somebody? Well, I think it was very wise of our city council members, especially the ones from that area, and the neighbors of that area who live there. Thousands of people live in Pacific Beach and Mission Beach. And they said, we don't want this debauchery anymore. We don't want this rebellion. It's actually rebellion and lawlessness. Lawlessness comes in if the rebellion isn't stopped. But our authorities said, fortunately for all of us, even from other neighborhoods, thank you, authorities, for stopping the rebellion. When rebellion is not stopped, it is lawlessness. Now, the Bible says before Jesus returns, lawlessness shall abound. And that is the lack of enforcement of the law. Now, let me give you an example. At our beach, they passed a city ordinance that you cannot have alcohol on the beaches. So some people wine. Some people, well, they took their wine. They didn't take their beer. They wanted to go down and watch the sunset and drink a beer and have some wine. But for the better of all people, we as a people submit to the authority and say, okay, the few of us will give way to the majority. And the majority says, we don't want this. The very next year, 2 years ago, somebody, a community organizer of the other kind of organizing, said, I know how we can get through the loophole. See, there's a lot of people that are always trying to get through the loophole. That's the reproach. That's the sin. That's the sinful nature of unrighteousness. Always looking for the loophole. W.C. Fields, the famous comedian and actor from the early dates of motion pictures, always smoked a cigar. And on his deathbed, he even had a cigar, I read one time, and somebody said to him as they saw him laying there, and he had a Bible in his hands, and he was a foul mouth, drunkard, and a womanizer, and definitely not a Bible-reading man or a church-going man. He lived for self and pleasure. Eat, drink, and make merry, for tomorrow you die. And one of his best friends said, W.C., what are you doing with that Bible right now? He said, looking for loopholes, looking for loopholes. Everybody's looking for loopholes. And there's a positive cross on a hill called Calvary. There's no getting around that. There are no shortcuts. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by me. There's no other way around. You come to that cross. All the signers of the Declaration of the Independence of the United States of America claim that they believe that. Why would the government in your lifetime saying, we don't want to hear that? Why would it change so radically? So within 1 year of our city council saying no alcohol on the beach, somebody found a loophole that said, look, it doesn't say you can't be in the water. So the flotilla was designed. And people with their air mattresses and their rubber duckies and their water balloons, whatever they could float on, would get out, and today the same thing's happening. This will probably be the last year. Tens and tens of thousands of dollars of property damage and of law enforcement. Yeah, you're out there drinking your beer, but you're being rebellious again. You're just pushing the edge. You're just trying to push the edge as far as you can. Lawlessness, fortunately for San Diego, will not abound. The day will come probably where lawlessness will abound. And I saw that in Portland, Oregon last week. I sat for an hour on a street corner with seven runaway kids, homeless kids, drunk, stoned, out of their mind. They knew the law. Their one posse leader knew the law that if they were sitting right where they were, 11 feet away from that piece of property, then the police couldn't write them up or arrest them. Stoned out of their mind, but they said, if I go down here, just 100 yards in front of a business, then I can be arrested and ticketed. Knowing and pushing the law, righteousness exalts a nation. Loopholes never exalt a nation. Compromise never exalts people. You think you can compromise and get away with it, and God doesn't see, but God does see, and God does judge. No, sin comes when there's not righteousness, and sin brings a reproach. A reproach. What makes America great? It's military, it's education, it's medical, it's financial, it's economic engine. All of these areas, the 1950s and 1960s, we basically were number one. We were number one. And in many of these areas, we're down towards the bottom, almost like a developing nation that has never, ever had the blessings of God before. Why? Because we, the people of the United States, we have chosen to allow righteousness to fade from our homes and from our schools and from our institutions. And we have allowed sin to come in, and now America is a reproach to the world. And I was in a meeting 2 days ago where somebody said this issue with the brothels in Tel Aviv is the reason the jihadists want to wipe Israel off the face of the earth. That Israel is playing the part of a whore. And that is the exact wordage that the Old Testament prophets used. The same exact words are being used today about Israel. Her righteousness is gone, and how much more we, the people of the United States, that have a Statue of Liberty from France that was trying to figure out why we have been so blessed, holding a torch, a light of freedom. And Jesus tells us to let our light so shine that men will see our good works, not works of reproach, but our good works. Why were we attacked by those that make their women cover their bodies? Because we say, ladies, take it off and show us all you can in the malls. Show us all you can on the beaches. Have no morals, have no ethics. Why do we have an enemy? It comes down to we have become a reproach. Who else would be our enemy if it were not these people? Because the rest of the world has taken the same mindset. If the Word of God comes up and says no to the beaches, human nature is, let's push it out into the water and see how far we can go. Pretty soon we'll have, for the 4th of July in San Diego, people just dangling from hot air balloons, just drinking over the bay, just to get in your face. And then there'll be San Diego police air balloon patrols going through the deal, right? But it just shows our human nature. The question must be asked so that precedence is not checked for today's leadership in Washington, D.C. And I ask this question. Can word of the present eradicate word of the past? Otherwise, if our founding fathers wrote out a word and says, this is what our country is about, and they blatantly lift up Jesus Christ, and they say that we are a Christian nation, and that the light of the words of Jesus of Nazareth should shine to all the world, are those words eradicated by today's president, who to placate the Muslims in the world says, America is not a Christian nation? Do his words eradicate George Washington's words, Abraham Lincoln's words, all the great founding fathers of our country. Does the word of the present eradicate the word of the past? The answer to this is yes. If the word of the present and the word of the past are man's word of authority, we'll have a party rule, Democrat, Republican, or we'll have a dictatorship rule. So yes, if it's a dictator, he can erase all the words. The answer to this question is no. If the word of present is man and the word of past is God, the answer is no, because now we have a theocracy, God's ruling. The answer to this question is no if the word is present from man and the word from past is from man, but based upon the foundation of God's word, it can't erase it by the leader today because we have a democracy. We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, do establish these truths to be self-evident. The answer is yes, it can wipe out the word of the past if the word of the past was not built upon God's word, but on man's word, or on deism, or religion. So the answer is this. Our founding fathers took the word of God from heaven, men that believed in their hearts, like many of you men today, and they said, we can't allow this to continue the way it is. Taxation without representation, the Tea Party, the Boston Tea Party. We cannot let them have search and seizure. These British soldiers coming into our houses and searching them without a warrant. All the freedoms that you have today, racial profiling, all of the things that go on today, all go back to this Declaration of Independence and this Constitution of the United States of America, that you have rights. These are inalienable rights given to you by your Creator. Daniel Webster said, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence, whatever makes men good Christian makes them good citizens. To the free and the universal reading of the Bible, men are much indebted for right views of civil liberties. That's what Daniel Webster said, one of the signers. That if you're a person that reads the Bible, you understand civil liberty comes out of the Bible. So if you were against the people of the United States, would you not remove this book from their hands? Would you not outlaw it in certain circumstances, especially the educational arena? Because there's so much to learn here and to stimulate the mind, but it speaks about liberty and justice for all. It speaks about freedom. It speaks about your civil responsibilities. And that's what Daniel Webster is saying. Here's what Daniel said. The Bible is a book which teaches man his own individual responsibilities, his own dignity, his equality with his fellow man, that we're all created equal. That's where that came from. We're all created equal. America's great in 2 Timothy 3:16, because all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and it's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, correction, and instruction in righteousness. These early founders that gave us the 4th of July, they knew that it was the Scriptures that would make us a great people. And as we humbled ourselves, day by day, Sunday by Sunday in the houses of worship, God would take notice and God would honor us and God would bless us. That second word, it is righteousness that exalts. Exaltation means raises to honor. Do you raise your neighbor to honor? Do men raise you women to honor? Do you honor men, women? Do you honor others of a different ethnic background? Honor. It comes in so many shapes, sizes, and forms. But exaltation means it raises to honor. And it is righteousness that exalts and raises to honor. And it is sin that is a reproach. Thomas Jefferson said, I am a real Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus Christ. James Madison said, a watchful eye must be kept on ourselves, lest while we are building ideal monuments of renown and bliss here, we neglect to have our names enrolled in the annals of heaven. Wow, one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. Even this document could be a monument. But what are we doing down here? as Americans and not doing anything to get our name written in the book of life in heaven. In Psalms 99:5, King David wrote, "Exalt ye the Lord our God and worship at his footstool, for he is holy." In the book of Peter, 1 Peter 5:6, Peter said, "Humble yourselves, therefore, be under the mighty hand of God, and he may exalt you in due time." And if America will come back to the footstool of the Lord, and we in this room would start with a commitment to Almighty God and to one another, that we exalt him in our own lives, that we will truly worship him, not let a guy with a guitar get up here and sing some songs, but we will worship him. We'll worship him. We'll exalt him. We'll raise him up with honor. We'll give him honor. And we'll give him the greatest honor, full control of our thought process and of our lives. And we will not push the envelope. We will not find the loopholes. We won't even look for them. We will humble ourselves before the throne of God and recognize that God so loved this world that he gave his only begotten Son. And whoever would believe in him would never perish but have everlasting life. And we would thank Jesus Christ for the liberty and the freedom that he has given to us. Humble yourselves. If we don't, we have the reproach of sin. The third point. It brings upon them the ill will of others. And if you have the ill will of others today, the reproach of sin has come to your door. And we must humble ourselves and ask forgiveness. You think of the sin of Achan. Here is Joshua with this tremendous responsibility. Moses is gone. The battles have been fought. But the Holy Ghost spoke. How long has it been since you've heard the voice of the Holy Spirit? That he has convicted you. He has spoken to you. You've heard him. You know it's not just your mind or your heart. These movements are going on. How long has it been? Well, with the sin of Achan, Achan was a man that was a warrior. And God spoke and he said, "Joshua, there's sin in the camp. There's sin in the church. There's sin in the company. There's sin in the community. There's sin in the country. There's sin among the Israelites." And God said, "Tomorrow morning, I want you to line up all 12 tribes by their clans." And they blew the trumpets. And all the clan leaders got together and they divided them up into their 12 groups under the 12 banners and they stood there waiting. And then he asked for out of all of those tribes certain families to come forward. And then those families came forward. And then God said, "Speak and remove all those families." And then he called for one man out of one tribe. There's only one tribe called out and then one family, then one man. And it was Achan. And boy, he is really Achan at that point, to be sure. And he said, "What is it that you have done?" He said, "Well, in the middle of the battle, I saw some really cool things. And I took them. They were valuable. And I dug a little hole underneath the rug in my tent. And I've buried them." And Joshua said, "You've sinned before the Lord. He didn't ask you to hold on to anything in this world or from your enemies. He asked you to utterly destroy them." No, sin is a reproach, and ultimately Achan lost his life. As to Jesus of Nazareth, Benjamin Franklin said, "My opinion of whom you particularly desire, I think the system of morals and his religion as he left them to us, the best the world ever saw or is ever likely to see." That was Benjamin Franklin. And yet our president says, "You can't rule a country by the Bible. Which verse would you use?" And he mocked the Bible in public. "You're going to use Leviticus to stone somebody caught in the act of adultery? Which part are you going to use?" "Well, I'd use the part that says that we are to humble ourselves before the Lord. And that the Lord, Psalm 75, verse 5 and 6, promotion comes neither from the north or the east or the west, but the Lord God raises up one and takes down another." All through the scriptures are stories of kings that failed and kings that succeeded. Every failing king said that God was not ruling over Israel. Every failing country that said God was not ruling over Israel failed. As for me and my house, we'll stand with Joshua. We will follow the Lord. That's who we stand with. And we believe that God is the God over our home. And we are American citizens. And I know that many of you are, if not millions of us are. And we believe God is ruling over our homes. And we have to reject that God is not allowing this to be a Christian nation. Only our enemy would be like Goliath, so big, so powerful, so strong, so mighty, so overwhelming, so condemning that you cannot stand up against it and say, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" When the king Saul was asleep in his tent and fearful, and the whole army was just frozen, nobody stood up. And little David came and said, "Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? How dare him defy the armies of the living God? Where are the prophets that are saying, 'How dare him defy the living God, that men and women shed their blood, that we could be the land of the free?' And how dare us to no longer be the land of the free, but to be the land of bondage, literally, and immorality, and decadence, and pornography, and methamphetamine, and heroin, and marijuana? How dare these people say they're making decisions for the good people of this country? And how dare they say that the raucous people and the loophole people and the sinful people are outnumbering the righteous people? I stand for God. And I thank God for everyone in this country that stands for God, and for every man and woman that'll stand up at this time in our history. God, have mercy on us. Have mercy on us, Lord. Have mercy. The reproach of sin will destroy your willpower. It'll destroy your immune system to it. It'll allow sin to flow and march in the streets. It'll allow sin to have a voice that cripples the healthy. American history speaks to all these issues. As Patrick Henry said, righteousness alone can exalt America as a nation. Whoever you are, remember this. And whatever sphere, practice virtue yourself and encourage it in others. Is he not the one that said, "Give me liberty or give me death"? Give me liberty, freedom. Now, I don't know about you, but and how your relatives handle this. Being Scottish, on the 4th of July, we all go out and paint half of our face blue. And we put on a woman's skirt and we shout, "Freedom!" Now, freedom comes from within. And when righteousness exalts a nation, the liberty and freedom of a soul that has been forgiven of its sin is broken and humble before heaven and helpful before man. John Hancock, not the insurance company, but the signer of the Declaration of Independence, said, quote, in a prayer before the Congress, "That universal happiness may be established in the world, and that all may bow, all in all the lands, that all may bow to the scepter of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the whole earth be filled with his glory." America is not a Christian nation. When the leaders were saying, "We believe so much in the liberty that Jesus has given us, we want this country based on his word, and we want his scepter to point to all nations, and whatever America and Americans do, it always furthers the gospel of Jesus Christ, the words from the Sermon on the Mount, the truth of eternal life." In conclusion, the spiritual soul seems to be the thing that modern politic has left out. The faith in Jesus Christ, the only way to salvation. If people want to come here from another land, then they should come knowing what we stand for. They come from another land bringing their gods and say, "We've got to let our God, we've got to let our Lord Jesus that died for us, that made us a great nation, be covered up." They come with hatred. And we say, "Come." We come with that of Mikasa Sukasa. What has happened here? What is going wrong? What is going wrong? The second thing besides the spiritual soul that is left, and it seems to be erased in the social engineering, is your family. The family. Our family. But especially my family. Take it personally. You build the family in the Bible and in the Holy Scriptures, and you build the family on a solid foundation of Jesus is the only way to heaven. And you build that family on the faith that there is a God. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, will believe also in me. For in my Father's house there are many mansions, and I go to prepare a place for you. And you will exalt this nation." If you daddies will stand up and be men, and if you men will stand up and be men, and many of you will flood the gates of education, legislation, law enforcement, of all the areas that need a positive voice, instead of sitting back, being dumbed down by your little 50-inch screen, and playing your games, and missing the truth that your nation is at war inside more than it is outside, and the enemies of everything our Declaration of Independence stands for are mocking you and laughing at you. No, take your families and build them. Solid rock foundation of the Scripture of who Jesus is and God's plan, and you and I will be righteous in the eyes of the Lord, and it is righteousness that exalts a nation. Written by the Congress of the United States of America, written by the Congress of the United States of America in 1854, the Congress of the United States of America, ladies and gentlemen, put these words out to the whole country. The great, vital, and conservative element in our system is the belief of our people in the pure doctrines and the divine truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's what our Congress said. That's what our Congress said. And do you know the congressional record that is every day at the close of Congress written of everything that was said in recent years has been changed that any member of Congress can edit it and take out whatever was said that they don't like. Did you know that? So you have no idea, unless you were there recording it, of everything that went on. And when C-SPAN was brought up as the neutralizer for the American public to know what was going on with health care, that scared people that did not want to have a record of what was going on behind closed doors. That's criminal. That's pushing the envelope. That's looking for the loophole. That's lying to we the people. Yes, it is time to rise up, Americans, to the greatness we once had in the Lord, and in the humility of God's righteousness, He will exalt us. But if we continue our way of greed, we continue our way of immorality, we continue our way of dumbing down, and we continue the lack of knowledge of the Word of God, we don't have much time left. Stand up for righteousness and stand against the sin that brings reproach. Don't let permits given out for it. Let City Hall know. Let the White House know. You stand for righteousness because it exalts a nation. But we deserve every bit of judgment coming our way if we allow sin to keep bringing the reproach, and we're never on record that we spoke out against that. Shall we stand and shall we pray? These men and women, Lord, they need you. They need the power of you. They need the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, each one of us do. I desperately beg you that you would baptize us all with the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, for the simpleness of clarity of thought, that we could see what's going on. You've given us the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal, but they're mighty through you, that we could have a helmet of salvation and a breastplate of righteousness. And you said it's righteousness that exalts a nation. And if all of us as Christians put down our breastplate, then there is no righteousness. If our courts put down righteousness, then the nation isn't going to be exalted. We're begging you, oh God, that you would move in our land once again, as in days past. We pray, oh God, that righteousness would be the litmus test, that whatever comes from our leaders would be put to the test. Is this righteous, or are you ripping us off? Is this righteous, what the corporate entities are doing and the media is saying, or is this sin bringing us reproach? Father, as Habakkuk said, oh God, why do you show me violence? Why do you show me continually the evil of these people? Why, Lord, and you do nothing about it? Lord, we say to you today, give us a clear warning, because you said you would send the Iraqis, the Chaldeans, down upon Israel to Habakkuk, and you'd bring judgment against your people. And God, hold off the enemies of America. We're just a few voices in this room. Hold off the voice of destruction. Hold the angels back that have your authority to come to San Diego, to San Jose, to San Francisco, to Las Vegas, to New York. Hold them back, Lord. Give us a chance for revival that could only come by you, Lord. There isn't a Christian movement. There isn't a church. There isn't a preacher that could bring it. Only you could bring it. And you're looking for willing hearts. My heart's here, Lord. I want it. And I know there are hundreds standing in front of you right now. We pray to you, God. We beg you that you would bring a spiritual awakening. Please, give us one more shot, Lord. One more try. For every soul here today that has been pushing the envelope, looking for the loopholes, 1 foot in and 1 foot out, doing the hokey pokey towards hell, may you forgive them. And as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, some of you need to make a decision of whose side you're on and what doctrine you are living according to. You're on the side of righteousness, realizing this very moment you're bankrupt. But you want to be on the side of righteousness. Well, God will give you his righteousness through Jesus Christ. And you must believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead and confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord. So we're going to ask you to make a public decision like every Christian has made throughout the world throughout 2,000 years. I'm going to ask you to come to the front of this platform with some of the ministers. Make a public confirmation, just like the testimony you heard a year ago, sitting around a keg, today overflowing with the love of God. Make the decision this 4th of July, 2010, and don't wait another day. Let alone another year, we may not have it. Or you're on the side of sin, and your life is a reproach, your finances are a reproach, your breath is a reproach, everything about you is a reproach to other people. And you sense there's things turning against you. It's the fruit of your life. But the blood of Jesus Christ will cleanse all from sin. The blood of Jesus. The sinless blood of Jesus was shed for you. Not to make you a religious person, to make you a real person, that you would be born again. And except a man is born again, Jesus said, there's no way you can make it to heaven. As we sing and worship before the Lord right now from our hearts, with those of you that would say, I've been pushing the envelope, looking for the loopholes, but today I want the righteousness of God to reign in my life. Please come forward. We invite you to receive Jesus. He's here. For he said, if two or more gather in my name, there I am in his midst. right in the midst of the people. He's right here. Come and give your life to Jesus. And, oh, Father, we pray for our leaders, for we know they're just but men and women, and they seem to be overpowered by darkness and depression and political correctness instead of standing for righteousness. May you bless them this day, and may we have an awakening. May you bless the Congressional Prayer Caucus. May you bless the ministry that is in our White House, that is in our Supreme Court, that is in our Pentagon. And as the forces of darkness are trying to push out these people and these chaplains and these ministers, we pray that the angels of light would come to once again establish the righteousness that exalts a nation. In Jesus' name, amen. Please come if you would give your heart this 4th of July. Come with your friend or your family. Don't be embarrassed. We've all done this publicly, but it sure is a great way to feel the chains fall off when you stand up and say, wow, I'm going to do it. It's what I've been looking for. Come right now in Jesus' name.